We're going to look at Matthew 6, verse 9 through 13. Let's read that. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now last week we began to look at the Lord's Prayer, and we looked at it in kind of an overview manner. We stepped back and looked at the general lessons that we could learn from it, kind of a bird's eye view. But this week we're going to start getting into it phrase by phrase. But I do want to cover one thing before we do that. I want to go back to one thing we looked at last week, because after the study, I had a few people come up and ask me a question about vain repetition. And the good thing about going in a series like this is I can hear that and then come and add to it the next week and clarify it. Look at Matthew 6, 7, and 8. And if you have the New King James Version, I like it better there, so I'm going to read from there. It says, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." I feel like I need to clarify what vain repetition means, because I had some people come up and ask me, does that mean that we cannot pray the same prayer twice? We can't repeat a prayer because God knows what we need, and therefore no repeating at all. Now, vain repetition doesn't mean that we never repeat a prayer. You find in the example that Jesus gives in the parable of the persistent widow that she went day after day after day after day to the judge with the burden that was on her heart and that request. So therefore, repeated prayer is not the problem here. There are prayers that we regularly go before God with, such things as salvation of souls. That should be a consistent, constant prayer, a burden that is burning on our heart that we are taking to the Lord all the time. So there's not a problem with repeating a prayer. Where the problem comes in, and when it becomes vain repetition, as the pagan does, or as the heathen do, is when it becomes a mindless repeating of a prayer, such as the Lord's Prayer, where you memorize something off, and you just repeat it, and you repeat it, and you repeat it, and you repeat it, and the heart is not connected to it. There is no burden in it. All it is a mindless repetition, believing that somehow if you rack up the word count high enough, somehow if you say this prayer enough times that God is finally going to relent and he is going to bless you, even though your heart wasn't involved in it at all. That's vain repetition, as the pagan does. Words spoken by rote, words spoken over and over, but not linked to the heart. See, the point is this. God wants something that is real in our prayer. He wants something that is genuine. He wants something that is from the heart. And there are many prayers that are repeated, perhaps daily, that are exactly that. God, move in Ashford. God, glorify yourself here. God, save souls. God, save, I'm not saying this is me, but somebody. God, save my spouse. Now, I don't want you to look at Carrie and go, wow, that's a new thing. I didn't know that. But if your spouse isn't saved, you would be praying that all the time. God, save my children. God, save my parents. God, move. See, so there will be prayers that are repeated all the time that come out of a genuineness of our heart, a burden that is burning there, and that's okay. Vain repetition is all about ritual, and it doesn't come from the heart. So with that, hopefully clarifies last week's study a little bit more. Now, this morning, we move into the first phrase of this wonderful model of prayer that Jesus gives us. And in this first phrase, it is such a nice way, such a wonderful way to start out praying, because it sets the tone of prayer. We find out that we are praying to a Father. Therefore, prayer is all about relationship. It's all about love. It's all about intimacy. But we also pray to God, therefore there is a reverence that is in our prayer also. So let's dig in and see what this phrase, our Father, teaches us. First of all, it teaches us who can honestly pray. Who can pray this prayer? Jesus says, this then is how you should pray, our Father. Last week we saw that this whole teaching was only for disciples. Now we can narrow that down a bit and say, who is this prayer for? Only for those who can honestly say, our Father. Therefore, true prayer, Jesus is teaching, is only possible for those who can honestly say about God that He is their Father. The New Testament teaches clearly that only the believer can say that, for only the believer is a child of God. Only those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ as the only hope of salvation, the only hope of forgiveness, become a child of God and therefore can call God Father. Nowhere is there a universal fatherhood of God taught in the Bible. So sometimes when you say, you know, only those who can call God Father can pray this prayer or can honestly pray at all, there will be those who say, well, good, I'm in because God is the Father of everybody. God is not the Father of everybody. The New Testament clearly teaches that He is the Father of only those who have placed their faith in a saving way in Jesus Christ. See, Scripture teaches that there are two spiritual fathers. John 8, you don't need to go there, but we don't have a lot of time to get into this, but I want to tell you, in John 8, Jesus says that there is a possibility of two spiritual fathers. Remember, He's arguing with the Pharisees, and the Pharisees say to Jesus, we have only one Father, and that is God. And Jesus says to them, if God were your Father, you would do the things that He does. You would have the same kind of desires that He does. You would love me because I came from Him, and He sent me because He loves me. And He turns to them and He says, let me tell you who your spiritual father is. It is not God. It is the devil. He says, you belong to the devil. He is your spiritual father. And He says, the way I can tell that is because you want to do His desires. You don't want to do the desires of God in heaven. You want to carry out the desires of your father, the devil. And then He goes on and says, the devil's been a murderer from the beginning. Well, what were these Pharisees trying to do? They had already tried to kill Jesus, and they were plotting at that moment to try to kill Him again. And so Jesus says, I can tell by your actions that your Father is not God. It is the devil. You are carrying out his desires. So the point is, there are two spiritual fathers. You belong this morning to either one or the other. Only those who have placed their faith in Christ as the only hope of their salvation are a child of God, and God is their Father. Everybody else is in the other camp. The devil is their spiritual father, and they belong to him. Therefore, this prayer teaches us that only those who can call God Father, they are the only ones who can honestly pray. Others may mouth words, but no connection is being made to heaven. Their sins have alienated them from God, and until they take care of that sin issue through the saving work of Jesus Christ, their prayers go unheard. The prayer that God will hear is this, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Then they enter into the family of God, and then they can begin praying, because then and only then, this prayer starts to mean something, Father. And that is perhaps why, I don't know where you're at, but perhaps why prayer means so little to you. To some of you, maybe you can't honestly call Him Father. And therefore, prayer is just a cold ritual. There is no connection with a loving God at all. So the question this morning as we enter this teaching is, what family are you in? Do you have two volumes in your life, a pre-Christ and a post-Christ volume? You were out of the family, but there came a time where you saw that you were guilty before God because of your sins, and you saw that the only hope you had was to go to Jesus Christ by faith and ask Him to have mercy on you, to forgive you, and to save you. And at that point, you entered in to a new family. You became a child of God and could call Him Father. Have you placed your faith in Christ alone for your salvation? That's the question this morning as we enter into this. If you have, you can pray this prayer. If you haven't, this prayer means nothing to you until you become a child of God. So let's move on here and let's start to dig into what it means, this term, our Father. Like I said, it is a wonderful way to start this prayer out. It sets the mood fantastically for everything else that follows because it does bring in a warmth and an intimacy. Now, as Jesus said this, you need to see, this would have been a very radical statement to the Jews of Jesus' day. There would be no individual Jews who would dare call God Father. But Jesus comes along in the Gospels, and He addresses Him as Father some 70 times. What he is doing is he is introducing these men to a whole new attitude of prayer, to a whole new experience of prayer, intimacy. This is about love. This is about relationship. This is about direct access. You can go to God the Father at any time. He wants you to come into his presence. He delights in you being with him. See, the Jew didn't have direct access to God back in these days. They didn't have the freedom to go right into his presence. God's presence for the Jew was in the temple, and it was in the Holy of Holies, and it was in this room that was constructed in such a way that it meant to keep people away from God's presence, because the law couldn't completely remove their sin. And if somebody wandered into God's presence, the sin that they still had remaining because Christ hadn't removed it would kill them immediately. See, there wasn't a direct access to God. The only person who could go into the presence of God was the high priest. Once a year, he would go in to make atonement for the sins of Israel. But you know what he had to do before he went in? He had to go through all kinds of ceremonial rituals and washings. And it was a very frightening thing then for him to enter into that presence. After going through all this ritual, he would go in and he would make atonement for the children of Israel and for their sins. But you know what they would do? Because if he hadn't have gone through these ceremonies correctly and accurately, his sin would remain on him and he would die in the presence of God. And so what they did on the high priest's robe is they put bells on the bottom of his robe so that they would hear the bells chiming as he was moving around in there, and they would listen from outside. And they also tied a rope around his ankle, and they would listen. And if those bells stopped ringing, they figured, well, he didn't take care of the ceremonies and the rituals correctly. Sin was still on him, and he died in the presence of a holy God. And they used that rope to drag him out of the room because they couldn't go in to get him. So that was the access to God that the Jews thought of. There was no intimacy in it, really. I mean, when they thought of being in God's presence and they thought of that Holy of Holies, it was a frightening thing to be in the presence of a holy God. But all of a sudden, Jesus comes on the scene and they look at him pray and they see that's different. There's an intimacy there. There's a warmth there. He has direct access. And their heart cries out to him, Lord, teach us to pray like that, like you do. And Jesus comes along and he says, okay, I'll tell you what. Here's the way that you pray. You begin by saying, our Father, our Father. In me, now you have direct access to him. In me, your sins are completely removed. In me, there is a relationship there now. He's your Father. Prayer is now all about love and intimacy and warmth. And the word he probably used in the Aramaic, we have the Greek translation, but in the Aramaic, I'm sure he used the word Abba, which was a term that just oozed intimacy. It was the term that every Hebrew child had instinctively on their lips for their daddy, Abba. And Jesus says, that's what he is now to you. That's how you enter into prayer. God is now safe to approach. You can go to him anytime you want. God loves you. God wants you to come to him. And when you come to him, there's intimacy there. Let me ask you this as we move on. Is this how you approach God? If you don't, you need to change that. Because Jesus says this is the way you need to enter into prayer. If you want to have the same kind of prayer life he had. And isn't the potential amazing when you think of it that way? Jesus is saying, this is the way I pray. You can have the same kind of prayer life that I have. You can enjoy the same kind of intimacy with God the Father that I did. And he says, if you want that, why wouldn't you? He says, the way you start out in your prayer is you remind yourself through this phrase, our Father, that you are going to the Father who loves you, who wants you to be there. See, we must have a correct view of God as our Father to be able to do that. We must have a correct view of what he is really like so that we do desire to go into his presence, because we do know that we're going into the presence of love. Listen, if you don't have a correct view of the Father, you know what's going to happen? Your prayer life's going to be affected, right? Because your perceptions of God as Father is going to affect the way you pray. It's going to determine whether you approach him confidently or in fear. And many times your perceptions of God will determine whether you want to approach God at all. And so with that in mind, since our perceptions of God are so influential in the way we approach God, they need to be correct. And what I want to do is take some time to look at the God we call Father, what kind of Father we do go to, so that we can clear out maybe some misconceptions so that you understand this incredible God that calls you to prayer. First of all, what is the Father like? First of all, when we go to Him, we go to a loving Father. He loved us so much, He gave His only Son to die so that we could be with Him. We go to a God who loves being with us so much, He sent His own Son to go to a cross to make that possible. This thought of a loving Father should draw us into His presence. It should be a magnet that just draws our heart. Robert L. Stirner said, God's favorite word is come. He says to the lost sinner, come and be forgiven. And He says to the saved saint, come and be blessed. Come and experience My love. Come and experience intimacy with your God. Come. So when you go to Him, remind yourself that you are going to a loving Father. We also go to a consistent Father. See, our emotions and our moods swing all over the place, don't they? But listen, His never does. His never does. Malachi 3:6 says, I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, the Father who loved us enough to give His Son, His only Son, for us, feels the same way about us today. And His love will burn just as intensely for you tomorrow, and the next week, and the next year, and all throughout eternity. Even when I struggle, even when I stumble, even when I mess up, God still loves me the same. I am accepted unconditionally by Him. His love for me and His acceptance of me is constant. It is consistent. It will never change. Now, this is as good a time as any to bring up a spiritually damaging habit that so many have, where we project onto God, our Heavenly Father, the weaknesses of our earthly father. We place those on Him, and we just can't do that. Because if we do that, when I speak of a loving and consistent Father, in some of your minds, that can almost be taunting you. Because when you think of the title Father, you struggle with that. The term Father just brings up nothing but bad memories for you. You remember an inconsistent Father that you feared approaching. Why? Because you never knew what kind of dad you were going to have that day. And so you basically just tried to stay out of the way. You remember a critical father who is unloving, harsh, and uncaring. A father who didn't want to spend time with you. A father who made you feel like you were nothing more than a bother, certainly not a blessing. And so you struggle to call God your Father because you project all of that onto Him. Do you know that that is an extremely common thing to do? Let me read you this. Ken Canfield tells about a theology class at a certain seminary years ago. On the first day of the semester, the professor handed out a personal questionnaire. Many of the questions on the survey had to do with the student's perceptions of his father and the relationship he had with him. The surveys were collected and no more was said of it. The students forgot all about them during the rigorous months of studying about the first person of the Trinity, His attributes, His work, and His words. At the end of the course, the professor handed out a second survey. This time, the students were supposed to honestly record their perceptions of God and feelings about their relationship with Him. The questions, in fact, were the same as on the first survey they took, but redirected towards the Heavenly Father, not their earthly ones. When the professor returned both sets of surveys, including the previously forgotten one, the students were astounded that even after a whole semester of studying about God, they still had trouble differentiating Him relationally from their earthly dads. They had the same answers for the Heavenly Father as they did for their earthly father. They put the same weaknesses on the Heavenly Father that they saw in their earthly father. You must recognize the tendency that we have to do that, and you must stop yourself. That has to stop, because you will never relate to the Heavenly Father properly as long as you do that. You need to learn to separate your perfect Heavenly Father from your imperfect earthly Father. You must do this. See, your Heavenly Father is perfect. He doesn't share any of your earthly Father's weaknesses at all. He is consistent. He is not moody. He always loves you. He always has time for you. You are never a bother to Him. Listen, brothers and sisters, you are a blessing to Him. He loves you. He will never chide you and call you names. You'll never hear from Him useless, failure, stupid. He will never let it slip out, "I wish I never had you. You were a mistake." You're not a mistake. He sent His Son for you to go to a cross, and then He chose you, knowing every weakness that you would have, knowing every failure that you would ever commit. You are not a mistake. You are a choice of the Father. Now listen. He loves you intensely, perfectly, consistently, constantly, and accepts you unconditionally. That's who you go to. Now, you may be objecting right now and saying, "You wouldn't say that, Bill, if you knew my weaknesses, if you knew my struggles." And you know what? I don't know your weaknesses and your struggles, maybe, but I do know my weaknesses and I do know my struggles. But you know what I've learned in the 27 years that I have been a Christian, sometimes limping along, sometimes wondering if I am saved at all because I just did that? One thing I have learned is this: I am loved. I am loved unconditionally. While I'm doing good and while I'm limping along spiritually, I am still loved and I am still accepted. I am amazed by it. I am so grateful for it. All it does, all it can do, is cause my heart to worship. How many times I've thought, "That's it. He's got to be so sick of me now. There's too many failures." But He just keeps loving me. He just keeps loving me. He just keeps picking me up, restoring me. He just keeps brushing me off, setting me back on my feet again and saying, "Try again. I love you." He is so patient, so kind and merciful. What a God we serve. What a Father. This is how we start our prayer, reminding ourselves that that is who we go to, that kind of Father. Now, you may still be objecting and saying, "You know, Bill, that's all right for those who struggle, you know, a bit maybe. But I'll tell you what, you don't know what I've done. You don't know the open and willing sin that I've committed. You don't know the open disgrace that I've brought to God. Can I go to Him, even me? Will He forgive somebody like me?" Well, next point, we go to a forgiving Father. Turn over to Luke 15. In Luke 15, Jesus revealed the heart of God in the parable of the prodigal son. Listen, guys, it's so important to realize this. If you've allowed yourself to drift into sin, I don't know what you come in here carrying this morning, but the devil will be faithful to whisper in your ear, "Don't bother God now. Not after that. He won't forgive you. He's so sick of it. You know, you've done it too many times. How many times are you going to ask forgiveness?" I'm sure this was the one that ended it all. He doesn't want to hear from you anymore. But Jesus tells us through this parable that our God is a forgiving God, that He is always ready and willing and eager to forgive. He delights in forgiving. Let's look at the prodigal's experience in Luke 15, verse 11 through 19. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. Now let's stop right there. What the son did here was one of the most reprehensible things you could ever do back in these days. He asked for his inheritance early. Now, this was tantamount to saying to the father, I wish you were dead so I could have my stuff. What would be involved in this also would be receiving part of the family land, which obviously he promptly sold to run off and spend it in wild partying. Now, this was another thing you simply did not do in this culture. The family land was considered to be so valuable. It was a gift of God. It was part of their inheritance. And you just didn't sell it. You just didn't give it away. That was something that just wasn't done. So what he did would bring open disgrace to the family and to the father. Certainly, if anybody had done anything that would drive a father's love away and say, you know what, I want nothing to do with him, it would be doing this. But look at the father's forgiveness. Notice how he acts and what his heart is. And when we see the father here, Jesus is painting a picture in this parable of our heavenly father. Look at Luke 15, verse 20. So he got up and went to his father. Now look at this. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Get this picture in your mind. I love this parable. Here's the way I've got it pictured. I picture the father sitting on the porch in his house, looking out on the horizon. And he is just longing to see his son returning. And day after day, he's back on that porch looking out, just waiting for his son. When he sees him finally, this dignified, elderly man pulls up his robe and starts running towards his son. Now, I'm sure all of those who are witnessing this are probably thinking, oh man, that boy is going to get it. That father is so mad he can't even wait for him to get back to the house. He's going to pummel him out there on the road. But the father runs up. What does he do? Does he say, you lousy, no good kid, how dare you sell the land? How dare you do this, family? You know the disgrace you've brought on us? Well, you just turn around and you just head back to wherever you came. I don't want nothing to do with you at all. No. The father runs up, throws his arms around his son, and starts to kiss him. Starts to kiss him. The son confesses his sin. And you know what happens immediately after that? Immediate restoration, and the blessings begin to flow again, don't they? Oh, you're my son. Let's celebrate. And I don't know if you've ever been in sin and finally got it right with God, but I'll tell you what a moment that is. And celebrate, I think, is a good word for it. I'm right with my father again. The thing you need to see, though, regardless of what you've done, and you're asking, will he forgive me? Jesus shouts out in this parable, of course he will. It doesn't matter what you've done. He will forgive you this morning. Let nothing keep you back then. You go to him. You will be forgiven. You will be restored. God loves you. God delights in forgiving you. God wants to restore the fellowship. He doesn't want to push you away. He wants to draw you near. And through that parable, he is trying to draw you near this morning. And you know what he will do if you will just go to him? He will smother you in forgiving love, just like this father smothered his child and brought him right back into the full rights of the family, blessed him, and they celebrated. That's the kind of God we go to. The God we call Father. We go to a loving Father. We go to a consistent Father. We go to a forgiving Father. Next thing, we go to a generous father. Matthew 6:9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. He is a loving Father and delights in providing our needs because he does love us so much. But because he is our Father in heaven, he has all the resources to provide for all of our needs. Therefore, we enter into prayer with this Father expectantly and confidently. This is my loving Father who I am asking of. He will take care of me. He has promised to do so. See, some pray as if they had to convince God to provide for them, as if they had to beg, as if they had to plead. Oh, God, please. Lord, you know rent's due. You know I need clothing. You know I need food. Oh, God, please. I know I'm not worthy, and I know I'm just a worm, and I know, oh, please, just a morsel of food. What would you think of me being a dad if that's the way Taylor asks me? Oh, Dad, I'm so hungry. I'll eat just a little bit of food. Is there any scraps left over? Is there, and shoes, I have worn holes in my shoes, and maybe some cheap things or, you know, something. Maybe you can go on eBay. Maybe you can buy me a sandwich on eBay. What do you think of me? You call out the Child Protection Agency, wouldn't you? I wonder what the world thinks of our Father, the way we pray, the way we trust. Do they see in us a rest, a trust? He's promised to take care of me. I'm not worried. Why should I worry? I've asked him. He'll answer. He's promised. Or do they see in us kind of attitude where, you know, we're not quite sure. Well, we've asked him, but, you know, I don't know. I don't know if he's going to take care of me. Jesus says he will take care of you. Go over to Matthew 6:25-26. Look what it says there. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? What does he say there? He says, you don't have to worry about any necessity of life. Not one. God said he would provide so you can rest. God takes care of the sparrows. He provides everything they need. Aren't you more valuable than them? So when we enter into prayer, we understand that we are going to a Father who loves us consistently. He never changes. We are going to a generous Father who always provides for us. Out of that love, he has promised, I will always take care of you. I will always provide for you. You may not have the luxuries of life, but I tell you what, you will always have the necessities of life. Go over to Matthew 7, verse 7. Jesus speaks again of the Father's provision there. He says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? I like this, because what that is saying, I believe, is not only are the provisions provided for, but God loves to give good gifts. God loves to go over just the bare necessities. He is a generous God. He is not stingy. He is not selfish. He loves, please get this, he loves, absolutely delights in blessing his precious children. And if you are in Christ this morning, you are one of those precious children. And he loves to bless you. He loves to provide, and he loves to give you those extra things that just inflame your heart in adoration and gratitude. Oh, God, I know I don't deserve it, but Lord, you've been so gracious and generous. Thank you so much. Isn't that the way you are with your children, parents? You just don't want to give them the bare necessities. You love to bless them with the extras. God the Father is the same way with us. Now, one of the things we see in this teaching this morning, I believe, is the difference in Christianity and all the other religions in the world. Only Christianity approaches a loving, consistent, forgiving, and generous Father who loves to provide who loves to forgive, who loves to bless his children. Only Christianity has this relationship there that is so filled with warmth and intimacy when we do go to prayer. Other religions pray to a God, small g, that is distant, cold, unwilling. There's no warmth and there's no relationship at all. That's what I love about Christianity. It's one of those things that sets Christianity far apart from every other religion. Now, I've told you before the story about when we were witnessing to a Buddhist in Vietnam. And the thing that finally broke his heart was this whole issue of relationship. We were down in the square. Our hotel was right there, and it was being guarded by Vietnamese soldiers and all that, so we had to be very careful, and we'd walk up to somebody and just whisper to them. And we started talking to this Buddhist, and we said, you know, have you ever heard about Jesus Christ? You know, he said, I've never heard that name. And he said something interesting. He said, that name scares me. And we said, why? He says, I don't know. It just kind of scares me. And we started talking about, you know, being religious and all that. He says, oh, yes, I'm very religious. He said, I pray every day. What he meant was he chanted. He chanted his chants every day. And so we asked him, we said, is that satisfying? As you're chanting those chants, do you really experience the God you're praying to? Is there a relationship there? Is there any intimacy or warmth at all? You know, he said, no, there's not. I said, wouldn't you want that? Isn't that what you want? Don't you want to know God? Don't you want to pray and pray to somebody who loves you, who you experience? Don't you want intimacy with your Creator? He said, yes, I do. We were able to tell him that only through Jesus Christ and placing your faith in a saving way in him will that ever happen. The rest is just plain, cold religion. But only Jesus Christ can bring you into a loving and intimate relationship with God as Father. You know what? He looked at us, he said, I want that. And there in the square, whispering because of the soldiers all around us, he prayed and received Jesus Christ into his heart and entered into the family of God right then, immediate access. And here's the interesting thing. As we went around witnessing to other people there whispering, he was right at our side. 5 minutes later, this guy, brand new Christian, is witnessing with us and saying, you have to meet this Jesus Christ. He's changed my life. We're just like, whoa, thank you, Lord. I was in the Philippines and I was witnessing to a Catholic girl. Same thing. She said she was very religious and prayed all the time. And I asked her, but do you experience God in your prayers? Doing the rosary and all the repeated prayers, going through the ritual. Do you experience God and his love? Is there intimacy? Is there relationship? You know what? She looked at me and her eyes began to well up with tears. You saw the tears start to come down. And she said, no, no. So again, we asked, isn't that what you want? Don't you want to know God? And she, through her tears, said, yes, I do. I want to experience the God I pray to. So we were able to share again that only through Jesus Christ could that happen. Any other way is mere religion, man's work. Any other way is mere ritual. There's a coldness about it. God is distant. But only through Jesus are we drawn near, and does God come near as Father. Only through Jesus do we become his precious child. And so we explained that to her, and we said, do you want that? And she said, yes, I do. And she prayed right then and became a child of God and experienced God as Father for the first time. See, I love the way this prayer starts. Jesus, in the first two words, separates out Christianity from every other religion on the face of the earth. He says, you go to him as Father. He comes to you, and you're his precious child. There is love and intimacy and warmth there. Now we need to see one other thing, and we'll close this up quickly. Look at Matthew 6:9 again. Matthew 6:9, this then is how you should pray, our Father, then he adds, in heaven. We go to a Father who loves us, accepts us, wants to be with us, therefore we can go confidently, we can go boldly, we can go expectantly. But at the same time, we go to a Father who is in heaven, so the balance is we also go reverently. Last week I spoke of David and how truthful he was with God, And I want to bring in this balance now to that. David, as you read through the Psalms, and me and Guy were talking about this after the study last week, about how honest David was with God, almost shockingly honest. But David felt the freedom in this loving relationship to share his heart with God freely. If he was disappointed with God, he went to God and he spoke to God about it. If he was angry, it seems like in some of the Psalms, he's angry with God. And he goes to God and he's honest and he talks it over. And therefore, I said last week, if you're angry with God, you can tell him. And I want to clarify that a bit. I want to add to that, because I think for some, this can be a very strange thought. Tell God if you're angry with him. But I want you to think this through with me right now. If your child was angry with you, wouldn't you want them to come and talk it through? Wouldn't you want them to come and talk to you about it rather than bottling it up and rather than allowing that anger to perhaps turn into bitterness and drive a wedge in that relationship and damage the relationship? And there are many relationships where the two, the parent and the child, don't even talk to each other anymore because they've allowed something that is small to grow and they've allowed bitterness to grow. And now they don't even communicate anymore. Wouldn't it have been better to talk it over at the beginning, to talk it through? This is what it seems is happening with David. He's honest with God, therefore God can deal with it. God can work through the issues with David. You'll find in the Psalms David beginning over and over again with a complaint. God, where are you? God, what are you doing? God, why are you allowing this or that? I don't get it, God. But the interesting thing is that at the end of those Psalms, you find that the whole tenor of the Psalm has changed. And David is now praising God. It starts with complaint, it ends with praise, and you find that over and over again as you read through the Psalms. I don't believe that would have happened if David wasn't honest enough with God and said, God, I'm upset right now. God, I don't understand right now. And so David is honest, and God deals with his heart and corrects him. And David goes, oh, I see your wisdom. I see who you are. I see the great things that you're doing. Oh God, and you find that psalm ending with great praise. But here's the point. In none of this was David disrespectful. He loved God. He worshiped God. So there was a reverence underlying all of that. This is the balance we want to find in our prayer life. The same as David had. We can be honest because we realize we're in a loving relationship with God. At the same time, there must be reverence because we're in a relationship with God. Because he is your father, you can be extremely honest with him. Because he is God, the way you express that honesty must always be in a respectful and reverent way. Martin Luther seemed to get this balance right. One person wrote about his prayer life. What life and spirit were in his prayers. There was so much reverence. It was as if he were speaking to God. Yet there was so much confidence. It was as if he were speaking with a friend. That's a good balance, isn't it? I believe that's the same balance that David had. It's the same balance this first statement brings into our prayer life. You go to a loving God, a loving Father. Therefore, go confidently, go expectantly, go boldly. And you can be honest with him because he is your loving Father. He already knows what's on your heart. So tell him, talk it through with him because he wants to help, regardless of what it is. He wants to help. So talk it through with him. But at the same time, you go to a Father who is in heaven. So therefore, when you go to him, you go with reverence and respect. So let's conclude this then. What a way to start our prayers. What a way to start out your prayer every morning. Reminding yourself that who you are going to go in and commune with is your loving Father. A Father who is consistent in that love. Therefore, he wants to be with you today. Who is forgiving in that love, therefore let nothing keep you back from him. Who is generous in that love, therefore pray with confidence that he will hear and he will provide your every need. And then reminding yourself that you are going to commune with your Father in heaven, therefore let your prayers be prayers that have reverence mixed in. Intimacy, honesty, reverence. Jesus says so much in two words, our Father, and it speaks so much to our heart. This sets the tone of prayer in a beautiful way. It's a perfect balance of warmth and respect. Therefore, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you that we have such a Father in heaven, a Father that we can be honest with, a Father who is so loving, so consistent, so generous, so forgiving, so merciful and kind, a Father who delights in providing for his children and who owns all the resources on this earth and can provide. But also, Father, we bow before you in respect, for you are a Father who is in heaven, the ruler of all. Father, I pray as we work through this model prayer, I pray that you would change our hearts, that you would transform us, that you would draw us into prayer. Lord, that none of us would stay away from you, that we would see the privilege it is to pray to such a God, that we wouldn't forsake the direct access that we have to you, that we would be thrilled by the fact that we get to go to a God who is so loving, consistent, generous, and forgiving. Lord, draw us. Lord, take away all the excuses that would keep us away from you. Lord, turn this church into a church of prayer. Turn every individual that knows you in this church into an individual that is consistent in prayer. And Lord, if somebody is sitting here today who cannot honestly say, Father, who really doesn't know you, who have perhaps been religious all their life, but there's never been that relationship, Lord, I pray that you would speak to their hearts. I pray that you would draw them to you, Lord, and that you would save them this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.